save the name of Jesus Christ. Do you believe that this morning? Praise the Lord. Let me talk to you this morning about something that we need. How many would like to have something you need given back to you? Amen? Now I'm going to read you some statistics. Don't let this bother you. This is what Dr. Brown says, the medicine before the dessert. But listen to my statistics today in regard to churches in America. Gallup poll says 40% of Americans attend church. And so I looked to see if that was a little low number, 40%. And then I found out what church attendance means. Church attendance means out of 78 million Americans that are polled, that they attended church regular attendance less than 12 times a year, but still had their name associated with a church and could identify with the church in case of an emergency. The truth is, in 1990, 20.4% of Americans actually were regular attendants in church. 10 years later, in 2000, it was 8.79%. In 2004, 17.7% of Americans regularly attend church. In 2010, just recently, 16.6% of all Americans regularly attend church. Ed Seitzer from the Center of Missional Research for the Southern Baptist Convention says this: the problem in church world today is we've created a church consumer culture, and it's not working. We've created programs and all kinds of activities. We even have we have competition for the best to bring the most, and it's not working. The increase of new churches in America is only one quarter of what of the percent of what we need to keep up with our growth, with the growth, population growth in America. That means 3,000 churches close their doors every year in America, and 3,800 churches start up. But that means only a gain of 800 churches a year in the entire United States, which puts us at this point 10,000 churches behind our population growth in the United States. Bob Coy, who's the pastor of Calvary Chapel in Fort Lauderdale, says the emptiness of yesterday's liturgy is causing this generation to listen to this, to scream for a relationship with God. We have churches today, but we have godless churches and churches that are absent of the name and the power of the name of Jesus Christ. Today in America, we meet, we sing, we preach an empty theology, absence of the relationship with Jesus, which automatically excludes us from the presence, the power, and the manifestations of the Holy Spirit. The late Henry Newer, the author of the book Show Me the Way, says this: I'm profoundly concerned that the greatest spiritual danger of our times is the separation of Jesus from the church. 98% of evangelicals polled in the southern part of the United States were asked this question, and this is what they said: do you believe in the existence of God? Only 36% of that group said that they believed that God was the only way to reach the truth. 64% of, quote, evangelicals, fundamental believers in the South, believe that there might be and possibly is another way to reach God without the name of Jesus. You see, what I believe that we need in America today is this. I'm going back to a day when the church was founded, and the church was not founded in ways that we're saying today. We need, in the United States of America, a radical revival of the Holy Ghost. We need a change. You see, in the United States, we need a radical revival of the Holy Ghost. In individuals, we need a revival of the Holy Ghost. In corporate groups, we need a revival of the Holy Spirit of God. And in our community, that only 16.6% attend church, we need a revival of the Holy Ghost in our midst. Amen? When we learn what a radical revival of the Holy Spirit is, it's when we stop separating the name of Jesus. When we start separating the name of Jesus, we have empty theology. You see, when you remove Jesus from the church, you've removed the power that is associated and quintessential with the name of Jesus. It's impossible to embrace Jesus without embracing the holiness of Jesus. It's impossible to embrace Jesus without embracing the power of the Holy Spirit of God, who is one in the same. See, when we stop the rush toward popularity, understanding there's no such thing as non-offensive Christianity, but preaching the truth and love of Jesus Christ with a broken heart for the lost, we will incorporate the power of the Holy Spirit in that preaching. We need a radical revival of the Holy Spirit. Revelations, the third chapter. Jesus is talking to the seven churches. And he speaks this to the church of Laodicea. He says, to the angel of the church in Laodicea, write these things. These are the words of the Amen. Listen to that. Brian, can you get that on there? These are the words of the Amen. Capital A, the Amen. They're talking about the final word, the word of Jesus Christ that's spoken that without challenge, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you're neither hot nor cold, or cold nor hot. I wish that you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. You say that I'm rich and I've acquired wealth and do not need a thing, but you do not realize that you are wretched. Listen to this. You're wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, so that you can become rich, and white clothes to wear, so that you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes, so that you can see. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Here I am. I'm standing at the door and knocking. Listen to this. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. It sounds like revival is still available. How many say amen? Amen. Sounds to me like in the Word of God that it's possible. Amen? Yes. You see, the knock of the door of Jesus Christ has continued today. John said this in Matthew chapter 3:11 and Luke chapter 3 verse 16. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I'm not worthy to carry. But he will baptize you with two things. He said he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. How many can say amen? I've experienced that this morning. So not only is God consuming fire in himself, but when Jesus came, he came to baptize not only with the Holy Spirit, but with fire. In essence, that means that we are to be set ablaze for Jesus Christ. And how are we to be set ablaze? By one way, through the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. This is what Pentecost is truly about. It's about being set afire with the power of God and to be a witness to the world around us. In verse 3 of Acts chapter 2 and verse 1 through 4, it says, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all in one accord. They were in one place, and suddenly, think about this, and suddenly A sound like a blowing of a violent wind. Can you imagine in that room? They were given the mandate by Jesus himself before he ascended to be with the Father. He said, go and wait and expect something to happen. And they went and they waited and they expected. They went in certain areas and certain ways. They came together. They came together as individuals wanting a move from God. They came together corporately wanting a move from God. And they were waiting on the power of the Holy Spirit to come and bring this promise that he said he would. And when the day was fully come, they were all in one accord. That's the very first thing they were. They were united. If you're here this morning and you're a member of this church and you serve the living God and you're united in seeing this church prosper and the Holy Ghost move in this church, stand and say amen with me. Stand to your feet and let me see the unity in this church. I want to see the power of God. Raise your hand to him right now and say, God, let unity rule in this church. Let the power of the Holy Spirit be strong and move in this church right now in the blessed name of Jesus. Praise God. Hallelujah. You see, they were sitting and standing there in one accord. And the Bible says in verse 2, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house and as where they were sitting. Verse 3, then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. My friends, listen to me. Contrary to popular theology today, which I don't buy into, the initial evidence of the baptism of the Holy Spirit is tongues. The initial evidence is tongues, and God gives us that tongue. It's not private. It's for everyone. It's a gift from God. But that's the strength of Pentecost and the power of Pentecost that allows you to be a strong witness for God, number one. It allows you to stand in a day when it's going to be more and more difficult to stand. It allows you to discern. One of the most impossible things to do today is discern between some spirits. We don't know what's truth and what's not. The power of the Holy Spirit will give you power to discern right from wrong and truth from untruth. And it gives you the power to witness in a strong way. The power to pray directly into the presence of God. The power to discern and the power to stand. Four things the power of the Holy Spirit brings to the believer. And he says that he has it for that believer that hungers for that power. He told the church in Laodicea, which was nothing more than a blueprint of what was to come, he said, because you're neither hot nor cold. You see, when we're not hot or we're not cold as a child of God, we're lukewarm. We're not doing anything for the kingdom of God, and we're not doing anything against the kingdom of the devil. But there are three things that represent Pentecost in our life that God tells us we can do to be on fire. Number one, Pentecost cannot be contained. Can't be contained. When we talk about the power and the fire of Pentecost, you can't put it in a box. It will not stay where it is. But the power of Pentecost moved from that room and spilled out into the streets around it. And when you, my friends, become empowered by that great gift of God, and you become, and it indwells you with the baptism of the Holy Spirit, we understand that it's salvation. We're filled with the Holy Spirit, but this is a baptism. This is something completely different. This is a power that when he ascended, he said, I'm going to send to you that you will have power, and this counselor, this wisdom, this strength, this might is going to be for you, and it's for the church. Number one, you can't contain it. Number two, the power of Pentecost has no limits. As a child of God, when we see the Holy Spirit begin to move and to begin to operate, we understand that all power comes out of the Holy Spirit. Believers begin to strengthen themselves. Believers begin to move in the gifts that God's called them to do. And as the Holy Spirit not only takes you over, but takes the church over as resident, and believe, and we begin to walk in that power, my friends, let me tell you, not only will it spill out and can't be contained, but as a believer for you, you're going to change, and there will be no limits to what God can do through you, how He'll work through you, and the power that He'll work through you as a believer. The third thing is the fire of Pentecost can't be put out. I don't care who's tried to stop it, who's tried to revoke it, who's tried to remove it. The same God that was knocking at the door of the church of Laodicea saying, I have something for you. I have a greater power. I want you to get out of lukewarmness and get into the fire of God that I have blessed this church with is knocking at the door today. Look at Acts chapter 2, and the Bible says these things happened when Pentecost came to the believers, and it cannot be removed, can't be put out, can't be contained. Listen to this. In Acts chapter 2, the Bible says that the church grew. That's real church growth. That's real church growth, my friends. Do you hear me? The church grew. The Bible says in Acts chapter 3 that a lame man was healed. And it says in Acts chapter 3 that the apostles begin to preach. So when we see an infilling of the Holy Spirit in the believer, when we see an indwelling of the Holy Spirit corporately and the manifestations of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer and in the church and in the congregation, these things are going to happen. People are going to come to see the fire. They're going to come to see the fire. They're wanting to know what it is. My friends, listen to me. I know there are many people here today that have been baptized in the Holy Spirit, and you've had that experience. But sometimes we have allowed the fire to dwindle and go down to just a candle. And it's time today. And I believe in this service this morning and in the service tonight that God's going to reignite the furnace in your life and let the candle buy its way. That we're going to have believers that are saying, Pastor, I'm tired of a lukewarm state. I'm tired of kind of showing up. I'm tired of going through the process, and it's time for me to rekindle the Holy Spirit in my life. As the years that I've pastored this church, I can start from the front and go to the back and see experiences that's happened in this church where people have been baptized in the Holy Spirit. And I saw the fire that was in you and the flame that was rising up in you. But in time, it seems like that the cares of the world are new doctrine that's come with greasy grace that tells you that you can slippery slide on both sides of the fence and still kind of make it into heaven. That's heresy and untruth has caused our fires to dwindle. I listen to people in Pentecostal circles that are trying to remove and refute and pull down the need for a relationship with the Holy Spirit. I'm watching churches today that won't even allow a move of the Holy Spirit in their church because it disrupts and causes problems. I'm saying today, if you're here and you haven't had a recent powerful move of the Holy Spirit in your life, there will be things that will take its place in your life. Complacency will take its place. There will be carelessness in your walk with God, and unfaithfulness comes in, and all the doctrines that come around that support the lifestyle of unfaithfulness will come and look appealing to you. But if you have a recent touch of God, my friends, the things of the world don't matter anymore. The concerns of the world aren't important anymore. There's one thing you want, and that's more of God. You see, the real church grows. The real church will see true healings. And the real church will see preaching like we haven't seen or heard before by the power of the Holy Spirit. We need a radical revival. We need a move of the Holy Spirit of God, one with strength and power. In verse 18, he says this to the church of Laodicea, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich. Rich in what? In the things of God. How many this morning would say, Pastor, it's time for me to take my eyes off of me. It's time for me to take my eyes off of my want list and my need list. It's time for me to take my eyes off of everything around me and start yearning, start travailing, start praying and asking for a move of God in my life, riches from God. If that's you, say amen.
Amen.
Riches from God. I counsel you to buy for me gold refined in the fire. You see, the church was born in the fire, that you may be rich. Rich in what? In the things of God. And white garments, those are robes of his righteousness, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed to you. That means that we're going to step away from the ideology of the world and the actions of the world. My friends, listen to me. There's a number of you sitting here this morning that haven't felt a move of the Holy Ghost in your life in a good while. And this morning, God is opening the door for revival in your life. He's opening the door for a renewal in your life. He's opening the door of the floodgates of heaven are standing ready to be opened this morning for someone this morning that says, Pastor, I've tried it every way. I've read every book. I've looked at every ideology. But there's one thing that can't surpass this. It's a touch of the Almighty God through the power of the Holy Spirit. I need a touch from God this morning. Our garments will be quite white because we walk in the robes of righteousness. And anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see, so that you can come to the realization of your condition. You see, that's what he said. Buy gold refined in the fire by me. Put on the robe of righteousness and ask for the salve of God to touch your eyes. That'll open your eyes so you can see that you won't be lukewarm, but you'll be on fire through the power of God. I was born in Pentecost. I'm aware and as much experienced as about anyone in this room in regard to Pentecost. I've seen church with it, and I've seen church without it. But I can tell you this, if you value my opinion whatsoever, and you know how much opinion's worth, about 35 cents, and they used to say a cup of coffee, which isn't true anymore. But my opinion is this. The only church that's doing anything, the only individual that's doing anything, is that individual that's empowered by the Holy Ghost. The only ones that are moving into the will of God and moving into the truth of the gospel that hasn't changed one iota from the day is still those that are baptized in the Holy Spirit and those who have had a refreshing. My friends, I don't care if you got it at church camp 3 weeks ago, our church camp 30 years ago, we need our furnace stoked. We need our fire burning, and we need the power of the Holy Spirit in us that we don't speak, but God speaks through us. We don't walk, but God walks through us. We don't work, but God works through us. This is what the church needs. My father pastored that little country church and brought Pentecost to a dead, dry little church. There were 22 women that came every Sunday. But when they came, my father began to tell them in that backwoods country mountain church about the power of the baptism. He told them about the night that my mother went to a service by a great old preacher that just died a little while ago by the name of Dr. J. Wesley Smith, who became my father's mentor, and how she went by herself and Dad wouldn't go, and she went to that service and something incredible happened. She came and yielded herself to God. She said, here, I want everything that I can get from you. I want everything that I can gain from you. I want it, Jesus. And he baptized her with the Holy Ghost. About midnight, when she'd come home, she was laying in bed, and my father had yet to experience it. If you're not familiar with the Holy Spirit, it's not something frightening. That baptism is not something scary. The Holy Spirit is the third member of the Godhead, and He's as loving and kind and powerful and caring as God Himself, for He is God. And now Mom was laying in bed by my father, and all of a sudden she lifted her hands, and all of a sudden God began to break her and change her again. And she recalled what had just happened a couple hours before, and she began to speak in a language that wasn't hers. Don't refute the tongues, my friend. Don't let anyone tell you it was for a particular time and it's run out, that it's not current today. God's word is as current today as it was then. The church was born in the fire, and it remains in the fire. Mom began to just quietly praise God in the Holy Spirit, and all of a sudden my dad woke up, and he got out of bed and walked all the way across the room, and he went, "What is wrong with you?" She said, "Nothing. There's something right with me. There's nothing wrong with me at all. I've never felt like this before. I've never experienced this before. Devil, you can't give me something that's holy. You can't give me something that's righteous. You can't give me something that'll cause me to love my Jesus more. This is from God." And Dad looked at her and shook his head, and he said, "I think I'll sleep on the couch." And he did. She talked him into, about 2 weeks later, going to church. I get this story right with my sister every once in a while, the times and dates. And he said that when he walked into that service that night, he was just, "I'm going to get it over with for my wife and go home and forget it. I've closed my ears, I've closed my eyes, I've closed my mind." Three things that he did. He said, "I was sitting there, and all of a sudden the sweet, precious Holy Spirit came, and He opened my ears and I began to hear. He opened my eyes that I could see, and He opened my mind that I could understand." And he said, "I found myself down at an altar, a repentant sinner, asking Jesus to come into my life. And He saved me, and as He saved me, I was lifting my hands thinking, 'It's so good to be free.'" How many can say it's good to be free this morning? He said, "It's good to be free. It's good to know my sins are forgiven. It's good to know my past is past. It's good to know that I'm absolutely set free." And he said, all of a sudden, as I was thanking Him for that, there something came over me that I knew it was God. And he said, "Son, I don't know another way to tell you than this." He said, "You'll know it when you get it." And he said, "I got it," and I began to praise Him in a language that I've never known. And that day, God took that half Jew from Kentucky that had lived a tough, rough life and turned into a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and he preached it till the day God called him home, because there's something to the baptism of the Holy Ghost. There's something to it. I wasn't going to tell this story, but I've got to tell you this morning. I was in 1982 or 83, I don't even remember the year. Governor Kit Bond assigned me to travel with Dr. Billy Graham. I sat in the car with him. I stayed in the room with him. And I was with him. We were at a large meeting of 3,000 people. And he had 20 minutes to speak. He had 3 points. Brother Grady, T.W. Grady, I forget his initials, was traveling. Wilson, Dr. Wilson was traveling. Grady Wilson's brother was traveling with him, Dr. Wilson. He stood in front of this large crowd, and I'm standing over here with a suit on. I didn't have a uniform on at the time. I was a state trooper, and I didn't have a uniform on. I had a suit. I had all kinds of things underneath it, but I had a suit on, and I was standing over here. I was holding his coat, waiting for him. He opened his book up, point number one, a line that reminded him, point number two, a line that reminded him, point number three, a line that reminded him to stay on course. He preached point number one, and it took the full 20 minutes, and being the gentleman he is, he shut the book. Dr. Robert Spence walked to the platform to give an invocation just before he got there. A man stood up in the back and gave a one-line message in tongues. And old Mr. Pentecost standing up here went, "Oh, no, not now. That's Billy Graham. We might offend him." There's no such thing as non-offensive Christianity. Second, he shut that one line up, speaking in that tongue. A man stood up and gave a one line interpretation. I saw Dr. Graham look up, listen. And he walked over to me. I handed him his coat. I helped him put his coat on. We walked to the back for a press conference. He didn't say a word. He did a press conference very quickly. He just got back from Russia. We got in the car, and when we were sitting in the car, the driver was in the front. Dr. Wilson was in the front. Dr. T.F. Zimmerman was sitting in the back. Dr. Graham was sitting in the middle. He insisted on it, and I was sitting on the right side. We were driving down the road. Two things happened. Number one, the Holy Spirit began to speak to me. And he said, son, I want you to know about the anointing. You're sitting next to the man that I have anointed at that time. Listen to me. I have anointed to lead more people to my son than any human since Adam. And goosebumps like doorknobs rose up on me because I felt the anointing. Well, he wasn't baptized in the Holy Ghost. Don't you think the Holy Ghost speaks through all men and women? When you're saved, you have an infilling of the Holy Spirit, and he speaks through you. But that baptism, that fire, that power. I was sitting there, and Dr. Graham opened up his book, and I thought, what's he doing reviewing this? And he looked at Dr. Wilson, and I forget his initials, but T.W. or something. He said, T.W., I want to ask you a question. Often you and I have debated the reality and the validity of the baptism of the Holy Ghost with tongues. Isn't that right? T.W. Wilson was turned around looking in the back. He said, yes, Billy, that's true. He said, I want you to consider this. He said, point number one, I preached and ran out of time. Point number two and point number three. He said, point number two was the interpretation of that tongue verbatim, and point number three was the benediction verbatim of Robert Spence. And he turned to T.F. Zimmerman and said, Dr. Zimmerman, I'm going home to my house in North Carolina, and I'm going to get on my face before God in my den, and I'm not coming out till he gives me everything he's got. My friends, this morning, if you're willing to knock, he's willing to answer. If you're willing to seek, he'll find you. A few years later, Dr. Vincent Sinan, who is the chairman of the School of Theology from Regents University, called me. He's a friend, and he said, Sam, I want you to give, I'm writing a book called Pentecost in the 20th Century, and I want to put that chapter in my book. I said, Vincent, that's kind of he goes, well, let me just tell you something. He said, 2 weeks ago, I was at Billy Graham's house. And Vincent Sinan said, I was standing in a circle with world leaders of churches, and I was holding Billy Graham's hand. And he said, all of a sudden, as we began to pray, he said, I felt the presence of the Holy Spirit. Vincent Sinan is a strong Pentecost. And he said, I was holding hands, and I felt the presence of the Holy Spirit in that room. And he said, God, lend my ear to the right. And as he did, I listened, and I heard Dr. Billy Graham praying in a language that wasn't English. It wasn't Greek, and it wasn't Hebrew. It was the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And he said, I'm going to tell you, if you ask, he'll fill you. If you ask, he'll fill you. He'll refill you. He'll rekindle you. He'll re-empower you. Why would anyone want to live in a lukewarm state when the fire of God is available to every believer, particularly in a world today that's antichrist and growing stronger? Here's what I have to say to you. For those of you that believe that the church is dying, I have some news. Until Jesus Christ comes, the power of Holy Ghost, of the Holy Spirit of God, is going to empower believers, and the church is alive and well. It's only alive and well in those that are hungry, that thirst for righteousness, that want a move of God. My friends, I'm tired of anything less. I'm tired of anything that would be a substitute. We have substitute theologies today. We have a lot of things that take the power and the move of the Holy Spirit away, that takes away the strength of God, but there's only one baptism. There's only one Holy Spirit. My friends, listen to me. If you're here this Sunday morning and you've never experienced the baptism of the Holy Spirit, I've got men of God here this morning that are going to pray with you. I'm going to ask my pastors to come now. I'm going to ask Dr. Gorman and Dr. Brown, who is the apostle and prophet of this church, as they'll come. I'm going to ask them to be ready. And if you are here this morning, you say, Pastor, I'm hungry for more. Now listen to me, my friends. God ordained this service this morning, and He's made it available to you, and He's made for you this incredible opportunity this morning. Stand to your feet with me, if you will.